Looks like September 4th, 1995. An address by Brother Dan Spence.
Number 168. The night is far spent. Number 168. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. No sign to be for this hymn, reminding us that the time is growing short down here. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. And we thank thee for that glorious moment that is just ahead, in which we will, if redeemed with the blood of Christ, be caught out, raptured out into the very presence of that blessed man who died for us on the cross. We'll see him for the first time. We'll touch him. We will admire him as we have never admired him before. And Lord Jesus, we're looking forward to that moment. And we really believe that in our lifetime, in just the few weeks or months or years that are ahead, that thou art going to come. Let us pray that we might be ready. As thy people have waited for this moment for years and years, and now we feel that we're just about there. So, Father, keep us, we pray, and we pray that our spiritual fires might be stoked, and that they might be producing energy and light all around us, that others may know that the darkness may be may be beaten back with the light of the Word of God, that souls might be saved, that people might be encouraged, that we might be kept. Father, we give thanks for all that you've done. Thanks for the baptism. What a moment this was for all of us. And we give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I feel like after that baptism, any kind of a meeting that we might have is coming down. We really kind of reached the peak out there. And before we start this meeting, I'd just like to say on behalf of all of those who have come from other places, thank you to our brethren here in this local area who have done all of the work, taken all of the risk, borne all of the trials that go along with something like this. And we've just thoroughly enjoyed it. Thank you so very, very much. The other day I talked to you from the book of Song of Solomon to try, with God's help, to stir up all of our affections for the Lord. And today what I want to do is try to seek to stir us up to activity. I think the two go together. And I want to talk to you about a Greek word, and I don't know that I can pronounce it, but I can spell it. It's P-R-O-K-O-P-E, like it's prokope. And that word, we're going to look at three instances in the New Testament in which it is used. And the word means pioneer advancement. It means beating back the wilderness. It means cutting your way through the brush. And you'll see these three instances in which it is used. Now, if you were to ask me, what period of history in the whole history of the world would you like to have lived in, I would tell you that I would have liked to have been living in the late 1800s. I have an admiration for pioneers. For some reason, an attraction. I think those people must have had a wonderful life. Hard, yes. Challenging, yes. Fulfilling, yes. And you will find, as we look at this today, that God never intended that we sit in our little ivory towers and that we kind of direct our operations from there to this lost world. He intended that we go out like the pioneers into the wilderness, that we cut the brush, that we cut the trees, that we beat back the wilderness, that we withstand the dangers that are out there. You know, that's it. When you read about people like Daniel Boone or Davy Crockett or Lewis and Clark, those kind of people did not sit in the Oval Office of Washington, D.C. They would have never been happy there. They went out, and they went out to a hostile world. Just ask somebody like Davy Crockett, who never returned. He died in the Alamo, and his death was not in vain. But that's what God intended for us. And we see in that verse, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that's Hebrews 12. But that word author really has the thought of being a pioneer. Somebody who goes out and starts something going in a certain direction. I remember a number of years ago when I used to travel to Denver a lot, that I stayed with the Totems and Mrs. Totems. Alice Totems would often tell me, she'd say, Dan, you know, there used to be pioneers that would come to this area, and they came here alone. They brought their wagons, they brought their belongings, they set up a house, they braved the wilderness, you know, and some of them died. But with many of them, they were the beginning of Denver, Colorado, and Colorado Springs, and things like that. And she said, you know, today we have pioneers in a spiritual way. People who are willing to go out and claim territory for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at that. First one is in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, And I'm going to read from verse 12, just to get the connection. Now remember, this is Paul writing a younger man. This is especially for young people today. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy pioneer advancement may appear to all. There's that word, prokope. Pioneer advancement. Beating back the wilderness, cutting your way through the brush. What is he saying to this young man? There may be people that will look down upon you because of your age. What is the solution? Be a model of a believer. In all of these things that are named, I'm not going to go into them because of our time, but in all of these things, in word, in conversation, manner of life, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity, so that all of your critics out there have nothing to criticize. And finally, they've got to say, he's living for Christ. They'll recognize that. And then he says, now I want you to give attendance or devote yourself to or be absorbed in the public reading of the Word of God. He's not talking about going to your room necessarily and just getting a big intellectual head full of knowledge. He's talking about sharing it publicly. That's what he's talking about. Some of you young people have Bible studies on high school and, or maybe even junior high, college campuses. You know, there's a place where you can share the truth. Stand for the truth. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to the public reading of the word, to exhortation, to doctrine. Use what God has given you, I think he is saying. Now, neglect not the gift, or the charisma, I think is the word there in the Greek, the charisma. This gift isn't kind of this dull, boring kind of thing. It is charismatic. It has a charismatic character to it. It's alive. It is healthy. It is active. It is full of joy. It is vibrant. It's got a pulse to it. He says, don't neglect that gift that is in you. I think that every one of us have a gift of some kind. We have a function in the body of Christ. We need to know what that is, and we need to be using it. Timothy certainly had that. Wouldn't it be sad to get up to heaven and sit down at the judgment seat of Christ and find out that we had a gift and that we never used that gift? And the very thing that we were criticizing in the assembly and the church, or whatever, the very thing we were criticizing was the thing that God had given us a gift to correct. I find that's often the case, you know, that people who have the gift are criticizing because there's nothing being done in this area when God is saying, you do it. Exercise your gift. And I think that gifts are for the whole body of Christ. And the gift of an evangelist is to the whole world. You know, I think that oftentimes we limit our gifts. They're so limited, so restricted. We have these gifts within what I call a closed system, you know? And we just practice preaching the gospel at gospel meeting. We practice exhorting people after the reading meeting. We need to be out there, brethren, to the world. I have started in my own life trying to shepherd people who are lost. Who are lost, shepherding lost sheep, trying to bring them to the shepherd. But I think that a lot of times we do this within a closed system. And we think, well, I'm doing it. I gave somebody a gospel tract at meeting, or I asked them if they were saved at meeting. What about the world? It's like this little illustration that I've used a couple of times recently about playing checkers. It's like playing checkers with yourself. You know, if you play checkers with yourself, you can say, well, I always win. The other side of that story is you always lose. Because, you know, it isn't really a whole lot of practice. You don't get a lot of practice just playing checkers with yourself. When I was a little boy, on evenings when there was a blizzard outside and my father couldn't figure out anything for me to do, what he would do is get the checkerboard out. And he would play checkers with me, taught me how to play. And my dad was not the kind of person that would let me win occasionally to build self-esteem. He tried to beat me every time. And I worked at it until finally I started winning a few. I was in second or third grade. When I was in seventh grade, we had this teacher. He was, well, without going into detail, I could best describe this teacher politically as a person who was probably most politically like Adolf Hitler. We thought so anyway. He was a dictator, and he was an absolute dictator. And he did everything. He taught us, he taught English, and he taught us to conjugate verbs. We were conjugating verbs all day long. We were conjugating them at night. We were conjugating them in our sleep. And we could not figure out why we would have to conjugate all of these verbs. And then he would teach us history. And he wanted us to learn every date in that book. I remember this one ridiculous question that he asked us. He said, now on page 173 of your history book, there is a picture. Please describe the picture and give the publisher of the picture and the date it was published. Now, turns out that it was published by the Chicago Sun-Times in something like 1879 or something like that. It was a picture of a little cabin out on the frontier. But there was one person by the name of Nancy Olson. I used to get so upset with her because she got the answer to it. And thereby validating to Mr. Swim, that he had asked a decent question. The rest of us didn't get it. So anyway, Mr. Swim, as we were going along through seventh grade, he finally told us one day, I've decided to learn how to play checkers. I've been reading, I've been practicing, and I'm going to try it out on the class. So he starts out with the A, you know, the people alphabetically, Leroy Anderson. So he starts with him, wipes him out. One by one, we had about 33 kids in our class. He's coming down through the line. I'm out down near the bottom. And finally, I call it the committee to sink Swim, Mr. Swim, came around and they said, it's looking pretty bad. And if you don't get to him, if you don't win, we're done. I mean, they wanted to beat Swim. They didn't care who did it. But they said, if after you, there's nobody. And I have to admit, you know, that my prayer, I didn't pray much at that time, but I did put that on my prayer list. And I had one thing on my prayer list, and that was beat Mr. Swim. And so the day came when I was called to the principal's office, and I sat down. And I noticed that Mr. Swim was playing way overconfidently. You know, he had this laugh, kind of, I don't know how to describe it, like a hyena. He would make a move, and then he would laugh. And it was kind of unnerving a little bit, but he was playing overconfidently. And I looked at it and I said, Lord, help me. And I made this move, put this little decoy out there, and if he goes for this, he's at it. And he went for it. And I beat him. And it's the greatest accomplishment of my seventh grade. Because I was carried out of the office in shoulders of my friends. But you know, if I had been playing checkers with myself, I would have never won. See what I mean? We have got to get out there to a lost world. And there are times that we do that we will lose. We'll come back home and say, I didn't have the answer. I didn't know what to say. I said the wrong thing. But in time, that expertise will build. And so that we will have the answers. The same with teaching and shepherding and things like that, whatever gift we have, we got to use it on people. Not on people that we know, necessarily, but on the whole body of Christ. I think that's the point of this, that we need to get out with the gift. And so he says, meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them. In other words, it's not something that we're going to pull off the shelf and say, well, I'll try it, you know, for a few minutes on Sunday afternoon. But it's the kind of thing where we must be absorbed in it, devoted to it. We must get the Word of God out. You may listen to meetings that are on a particular subject. Tom brought up the rapture the other day, the pre-tribulation rapture. But until you get the Word of God out and draw some pictures and write out some verses and give your own thoughts on it and research it, it's not going to be yours. It's going to be Tom's or somebody else's. We need to have the answers, not only for the world, but for the rest of the body of Christ. And that's where we need to be strong in the truth. We need to meditate on these things. Give ourselves wholly to them, that what? That your pioneer advancement will appear to all. That is, there are going to be people that are going to say, wow, man, he just cut a swath through that brush over there. You know, I've never seen anybody go through that kind of territory. He cut a pathway. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. That your pioneer advancement, your cutting your way through the brush, may appear to all. Other people will notice. All right, let's go to the second one in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Now, let me read verse 12 again, now that you have that background. But I would have you understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the pioneer advancement of the gospel, the prokope of the gospel. The pioneer advancement of the gospel. You see, here is the Apostle Paul. You take the Apostle Paul. He's going out over this idolatrous world, and he's preaching the gospel to people who've never heard it before. And hundreds and maybe thousands of people are accepting it. And the devil is all stirred up. And the idolatrous people are stirred up. And the Jews are stirred up. And so they beat the living daylights out of Paul. And they put him in prison. You know, and they put him through all kinds of tortures and everything, and there's storms that come up. They strip him naked, they shame him, they humiliate him. They drag him outside the city until he's almost dead. Now they've got him in prison. And what does he say? The things that have happened unto me have fallen out contrary to what you would believe, to the pioneer advancement of the gospel. You can't get to a guy like this. I mean, here's a man who accepts every circumstance from God. And he says, I'll accept prison. And when I'm in prison, I'm going to preach the gospel. And while he's in prison, he's preaching the gospel to this imperial palace of guards that is coming down to take care of him, to guard him. And what is happening? Thousands maybe of guards, or at least hundreds of these guards and their families are getting saved. You know, that's what verse 13 is about. His bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace, the imperial palace, where these elite of the soldiers of the Roman government were kept. These men are hearing the gospel. And so he says, contrary to what you would believe, this is going quite well, brethren. You know, I mean, we're making some advancement in areas that I could never get to. If I went up and knocked on the door of the imperial palace up there and asked to get in to preach the gospel, they'd say, no way. Move on. But he says, now the gospel is going in there. It's going in there. And you got these people, and can you imagine, and this is where it really hurts, there are people within the professing ranks of Christianity that are jealous of the Apostle Paul. So what are they doing? They're preaching the gospel in order to make it more difficult for him. Maybe they'll keep him in prison longer. Maybe they'll kill him. Maybe they'll beat him to the point that he's incoherent or he loses his mind. And we won't have to have that kind of competition anymore. Isn't that sad? Oh, brethren, it's so sad when these things come into the ranks of Christianity. You know, it's one thing to have a lost world out there that hates you. It's another thing to have competition coming into the ranks of Christianity. It should never, never be. Competition is not good in Christianity. You know, we compete against time. We compete for the prize, but we do not compete against one another. We thank God for one another. I don't care whether they're with us or they're not with us or where they are. We thank God for every gift. I remember as a boy, I was probably 14 or 15, somewhere in there, and my brother and I always competed. We competed about everything. There was this constant competition. It was irritating. I didn't like it a lot. And one of the things that we competed was how fast you could go around a corner, for instance. And I remember we had this car one day that my dad's car. And we had at the end of our road, right where our farm sat, right at this T in the road. And we used to see how fast we could go around this corner. And I'm not recommending this to anybody. I'm recommending against it. This is a very dangerous thing. But my brother and I had this competition, so you could go around the fastest. And this one day, I went around this corner. Now, this is a gravel road, comes to a dead end, and I went into that corner 50 mile an hour. I was really proud of myself. You know, I was really sliding all the way, and we're right over the edge of the ditch and pulled out. And I said to my brother, this is the wrong thing to say to my brother. He was younger and a little bit more stupid than I. And I said to him, you'll never beat that one. Well, that was the wrong thing to say, because the next day he set his speedometer at 5 miles faster. And we went over. We went over the ditch, rolled the car, no seat belts, nothing. The car's on its top. It's all dented up, all smashed up. Oil's coming out, water, everything. It's a mess. And we pulled the car back over, got it up in the drive. And then we come to this shocking thing of, what is Dad going to say when he comes home and he sees his car has been rolled? So this was one other day in my life that I did pray a lot. And I prayed a lot that day. And we beat the sides out, and we beat the top out, and so on. My dad came home that night, and he never said a thing, which was quite different for my dad not to say anything. So we thought maybe he's, you know, thinking it over a little bit as to what he might say, make it a little worse. So we went for another day, and pretty soon a week and a month, and pretty soon years go by, and 20 years have gone by, and my brother and I went to my dad one day, and we said, do you remember the day when we rolled your car? And he said, no, I don't seem to remember that. Did you roll the car? Yeah. Now, here is my dad's car. He drives his car to work every single day of his life. We were doing the farming, and it's rolled. It's dented up, smashed badly, and he doesn't even notice it. And it is one of those instances, I think, where God made seeing eyes blind. He never saw it. And it's a good thing, or I may not be here today. But the point that I want to make here is competition, generally speaking, in my life with my brother was generally bad. Did a lot of damage to equipment and things like that. And it is worse in the body of Christ. And I think that Paul is saying is, look, these things have happened. Even those people out there, they don't like me. They're out there preaching the gospel, hoping that it's going to make it worse for me. And what do I say? Contrary to what you would believe. Contrary to what you would believe. That this is resulting rather in the furtherance or the pioneer advancement of the gospel. And what I want to say to us, to every single one of us here today, is that we are going to find ourselves this coming year in circumstances that we do not like. But if we accept those circumstances from the Lord and use them then as an outreach in the gospel, use them to spread the gospel, why, there's going to be blessing that comes out of it. I believe that with all of my heart. Now we'll look across the page here to verse 21. This is the third and last use of this word, prokope. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance or pioneer advancement and joy of faith. I see Paul is going through this struggle. He's going through this struggle. When I was back east this summer, stopped to visit my Aunt Myrna, Ruth Emmons' sister. Just went to be with the Lord. And she had just been diagnosed with cancer. And I saw her out in her backyard. She was stooped over and she was picking some lettuce. And she did not know I was coming. And I went back there and I tapped her on the shoulder. And I said to her, "Are you okay?" And she, without looking up, she just said, "Yeah, I'm doing okay." So I realized that she didn't know it was me, so I waited for a while, my hand on her shoulder, and I said, "Do you need some help?" And then she turned around, recognizing the little difference in the voice, and she said, "Danny." And she stands up and she gives me this big hug. And then we went inside and she began to share with me. She said, "I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go to be with the Lord. I can't think of anything I'd rather be except for one thing, and that is Jack. I don't know what Jack's going to do." Now, you have to know my Uncle Jack a little bit. My Uncle Jack is he's kind of a hermit, you know. I'm kind of this way. I always tell Gene, you know, if something happens to you, I'm going to become a bum. I'm going to live under a bridge. That's kind of the way Jack is. And so she was worried about him. What is Jack going to do? You know, well, the Lord chose to take her home, and we need to pray for Jack Kaiser. But this is the same struggle that the Apostle Paul is going through. I want to depart and be with Christ. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Now, I want to ask you, every one of you, is this the way it is with you, that you are a benefit and a blessing to your brethren? You know, I know that we all, most of us, want to go be with the Lord, especially those of us who've gotten married and raised a family and that kind of thing. But some of the young people I know, they would like to get married first. That's a honest feeling. But the question is, are we a benefit and a blessing to everybody? Well, here's the key to that is this. For me to live is Christ. That is, the reason I'm living and the whole motivation of my life is Jesus Christ. I love him and I want to tell other people about him and I want to live him. And I want to be a benefit and a blessing to you because of what he's done for me. I love you because he loved me. I love him because he loved me. I just love because he loved me. And I want to be a blessing. And that's the whole point, is if we're living for Christ, then we are going to be a benefit to our brethren. Now, what would you put at the, if you were being honest, what would you put in this verse? For me to live is my job? Or for me to live is my wife? Or for me to live is football? Or for me to live is becoming an engineer or a doctor. Or, I can't imagine anybody wanting to be an engineer, but all of those things can become a focal point of our life. And when they do, what happens is the blessing ceases around us. We want to live Christ. We want to radiate Him. Remember what we were talking about? The legs of this bride were legs that were gracefully shaped. That is, they reflected something. Even the legs, they reflected grace. And that's what we want to do. Whatever we're doing, remember, we're representatives, we're ambassadors for Christ. We should reflect Him in everything that we do. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I think we need to examine ourselves and say, now, am I doing that? When I go out, let's say to the meetings, do I go out there to be a benefit? Or am I some kind of a spiritual welfare program? Where I just go to get. I pick up my spiritual portion there once a week, and then I go back on Poverty Row the rest of the week. You see what I'm saying? If we want, do we have a commitment to Christ that affects our going to meet with other believers? Maybe it's a Bible study at work, or a neighborhood Bible study, or the brethren meeting together for prayer or whatever. Does it affect me that far? You know, one of the things I know, you know, it's hard for young people to go to meeting. I know that. It's hard for me to go. I still feel that way sometimes. But we had after camp this year, and it happens every year, kids that will come to our area. And it so happens on Sunday afternoon that we had a meeting Sunday afternoon. And this one place where young people were being kept, why, these young people informed their host and hostess that their dad told them they didn't have to go to meeting. And the host and hostess said, well, that's fine, but we're going. And our kids are going, and our cars are going, so if you want to stay home, that's fine. So they went, and everybody went. Everybody wasn't real happy about that. But the father of these kids that said that, our dad told us we don't have to go to meeting when we're in California, called up, and he said, what did my kids tell you? They said, well, they said that you told them they didn't have to go to meeting. He said, that's not true. He said, I tell my kids that when they're living in my house, they're under my authority. When they go to somebody else's house, they're under their authority. They do what they say, unless it goes against the Word of God. You know, I just say to us young people, are we so committed to the Lord that we want to go to meeting? That we want to be a benefit to the brethren there. We want to be a blessing. Now, you know, I think there's the other side of the story too. And the other side of the story is this, that we need to bring the meetings down to the level of young people sometimes, maybe a lot of the time. We need to make it a blessing to them. You know, that's why always at the end, if I'm doing a little study like this, always at the end of it, I say to the Lord something like this, okay, give me some illustration. Give me a story, because I know, I remember a couple of years ago when I had a meeting up here, and I looked back there, and a couple of older people were asleep. So I said, I got to tell a story. So I told this story about getting a ticket. Boy, that woke them up good. That woke them up really. But see, I realize that not only young people need a story. And sometimes Gene will say to me, what in the world was that illustration all about? I said, well, I'm not sure what it was about either, but it sure got everybody's attention. So, you see, I think we need, those of us who are older, to remember our young people. They need help. They need, I mean, there's a lot of competition out there. The young people of today are used to video presentations, color, humor. They're used to all kinds of things. I'm not saying we should bring things down to that level, but I'm saying that we need to make it interesting. We need to make it living. We need to put it in living life, color, living color for them, speaking in a spiritual way, so that going to meeting becomes something they say, I want to go. I want to be there. Because, you know, enthusiasm begets enthusiasm. And you can be a part of that enthusiasm that says, hey, let's go get our friends. This summer what we've been doing is teaching our way through 1st and 2nd Timothy on Sunday evening, along with some gospel suppers and a few things like that. But we're doing it on a young people's level. And after the first meeting, the young people said, I'm going to bring my friend. I'm going to go invite some friends. So that's what we want. But remember, going to meeting is an area that we can serve the Lord. We can become committed. We can live for Christ there and actually encourage a lot of people. But he says, in having this confidence, what confidence is that? That he's going to abide in the flesh and he's going to live for Christ. Having that confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your pioneer advancement. You see, now wait a minute. Here is the Apostle Paul following the pioneer, the author and finisher of faith, and what's happening is he's cutting his way through the brush. There are other people that he's seeing now, they're starting to cut their way through the brush. That for your furtherance and joy of faith. That is, they are going to become pioneers of faith. And I say that, you know, there's a lot of areas you'll find as you get out there that you will find that you'll say, I don't know what to do. I don't know, I don't see any books on this particular subject. That's true. And there may be times that you can only look to the Lord and to the Lord alone. And that's good. That's what pioneering is all about. It's risky. It's dangerous. It is exciting. And I want to encourage everybody in this audience to follow that pathway of faith that leads us out. Because the darkness, brethren, is encroaching upon us. And if we live lives of inactivity, the darkness it'll grow over us like a fungus. We need to keep the sword of the Word of God out. Beat back the darkness. Be a light where we are. And the result will be, it'll have its effect on other people. Let's close in prayer.